Good morning, church. Happy New Year. Right, we're in a new year. It's great to see you guys this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to 2020. This is going to be a good time. And 2019 wasn't bad. I'm just looking forward to 2020 and seeing what God's going to do. I know sometimes it feels like the days just creep by ever so slowly, but somehow the years fly by. Like 2020. I remember when we were going to party like it was 1999 a long time ago. And now we're in 2020. So it is moving and life is going and we are flying by. Any New Year's resolutions? Any New Year's resolutions that you started? We're already 5 days into this and you realize that's going to be a waste of my time, so you quit it already. I fall into that category. Last week as I was watching actually Tim, as he was preaching and standing up here very eloquent and standing here, I thought, I'm going to learn how to preach standing in one spot. Gave up. Day five, not doing it. Just not going to happen, but that's okay. So let's not talk about resolutions then. Let's talk about something else. I like talking about advice. Resolutions come and go the year, they don't last that long, but good advice, I like, when I get good advice, I write it down. And so, if you've ever given me advice and you've seen me write it down, that means it was good. If I didn't, I probably didn't have paper on me, right? But I was writing down the advice. And the thing about advice is, man, it could be worth its weight in gold. Like, if you get good advice, it will pay dividends forever. It's priceless if you get good advice. I was looking at Reader's Digest, and they published the best advice from your parents. Caveat. The best advice to keep and the best advice to forget. And so I was reading through this, and as I was reading through these, I realized my brain was switching from a parent to a son. And that would determine if I liked what Reader's Digest was suggesting or not. So like if I was thinking as a giver of this advice or a receiver of this advice. But let's go through some of the things that Reader's Digest said. This is parental advice that you want to keep. Be careful what you wish for. I like it. It's an oldie, but a goodie. And I got to tell you, growing up, I hated Lawrence Welk. Couldn't I? My mom would just sit there and go, this is an oldie, but a goodie. And that was our family time to sit on the green couch and watch Lawrence Welk. And I just remember, but now as a parent, my kids don't know what they're missing by not knowing like the original Motown, like the Four Tops and the Temptations. And they're like, why do you listen to this? It's like, because it's so good. It's an oldie, but a goodie. Advice, put money in your retirement account every month. Wish I would have listened to my parents a lot earlier on that one, right? Mind your manners. My mom spent 18 years teaching me manners, and I went to the Marine Corps and came home from boot camp, and she was devastated, right? Which took her 18 years to do. They destroyed in 3 months. When you got 30 seconds to eat, you're not really concerned about manners. Pursue your passions. Don't be a quitter. Friends come and go. If you fall down, just keep getting back up. Now here's the list of parental advice to forget. You're doing it wrong. And I can tell you as a parent, I have said that 1,000 times only to realize they weren't doing it wrong, they were just doing it better. Right, and sometimes that's hard to give up. So parents, maybe older generation, when you're looking at that younger generation, when we talk bad about millennials all the time, they're not doing it wrong. Most of the time, they're just doing it better. Right, so we want to forget that parental advice. Love isn't worth it. You only end up hurt. Forget that advice. Spare the rod, spoil the child. This is not biblical. This is Reader's Digest. Right, they said forget that. We're not talking about Proverbs 14. It doesn't really matter because I've realized that parents, they forget that rule when they become grandparents anyway. My mom would say stuff like, he's not back-talking you. He's just expressing his opinion. That's healthy. That's healthy for kids. My mom went to Tahiti and Hawaii because she had a back-talk jar that we had to put money in every time we back-talked her. It says, never advice to forget, never go to bed angry. Advice to forget, you're nothing without me. Advice to forget, it's all about who you know. Other advice, the last one they said is, do as I say, not as I do. Parents, do not teach your kids to be hypocrites. Right? So that's advice that they want us to forget. One of the best things about advice, man, you could take it or leave it. Somebody could tell you something really stupid and you could just forget it. You could just not disregard it. But when somebody gives you advice, when somebody gives me advice, one of the first things I do is I look at the source of that advice. Is this somebody that I want to take advice to? Is this it adds weight to what they're saying? Nothing against Reader's Digest, but I probably will not make life decisions based off what's published in Reader's Digest. Right? Is this something that maybe you read for fun, but it is nothing to base life decisions off of? And as we begin this new year, I thought it would be a good start if we started off with some advice from the only 100% reliable source. Advice from this person should shape all of your life decisions. And as you begin 2020, you would be wise to measure everything, your actions, your thoughts, your words, off the advice of Jesus. And as we read through the scriptures, Jesus has a lot to say, a lot of advice, and we should heed that advice as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. We could spend months and years going through all the advice one by one by one and not even scratch the surface of what Jesus has to teach us. But one thing caught my attention as I was reading through the Gospels, and there was something that Jesus said over and over and over again. He said it to his disciples. He said it to the crowds that were following him. And he said it to people that were coming to him for wisdom. And he said two words, follow me. In the four Gospels, Jesus is recorded saying, follow me, over 20 times. 20 times he looked at people and said, follow me. And I want you to just think about this for a minute. How much is wrapped up in those two words when Jesus looks at you and says, follow me? Pastor Bill Hull, he's an author, he's a disciple maker, he's a pastor. And he had a saying when somebody would ask him about what is the gospel, what does it mean? And sometimes we refer to this as the elevator gospel. If you were wearing a shirt that said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and you got into the elevator with somebody, so you got a minute or 30 seconds, and they say, hey, what is the gospel you're not ashamed of? What is the gospel? What would you say? If you had 1 minute to explain the gospel to somebody, what would you say? Bill Hull's, his response, Pastor Hull's response was always this: follow Jesus, and he'll teach you everything you need to know. What is the gospel? Follow Jesus. He'll teach you everything you need to know. What is a Savior? Follow Jesus. He will teach you everything you need to know. You can never go wrong if you copy Jesus. And Jesus made a habit of telling people to follow him. And this morning, I want to look at a passage where Jesus says, follow me. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 16. At this point in the life of Jesus, he has finished his ministry in Galilee. He and his disciples are headed to Jerusalem for the last time. In a couple weeks from now, we're going to have the first Easter. And Jesus and his disciples have moved south along the Jordan River. Most likely, they're in a region that was known as the Perea region. It's north of Jericho. It's just east of the Jordan River. Today, it's present-day Jordan. The population in this area was largely a Jewish population. There were mostly Jews in this area. And word of his ministry in Galilee has spread. And surely word of Lazarus being risen from the dead had spread. It was just a few weeks earlier, and now everywhere that Jesus went, crowds were flocking to him and were gathering to him and were surrounding him everywhere that he goes. And some of the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we've talked about, they're threatened by him, right? And they're trying to test him as they try to trick him with questions about the law, about the Torah, only showing their ignorance, because every time he had an answer. Every time he spoke with authority like no one else. Every time he displayed that his wisdom was greater than theirs. Then out of the crowd, a young man, Dr. Luke in his gospel, where he referred to him as a ruler. Many scholars believe that he was probably a Pharisee. He was a religious leader who not only knew the laws, but diligently followed the Jewish laws. And this man approaches Jesus, and let's pick up in verse 16 of chapter 19. It says this, "And behold, a man came up to him being Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And this is a passage that we read, we often skip over because we think that Jesus is talking to somebody else. We think that this doesn't pertain to us. See, this passage is often referred to as the rich young ruler. It's when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler. And when people hear this, they automatically think, oh, this is for somebody else. They think this is for rich people. They could be a 102-year-old lady who hasn't had a supervisory role for the last 35 years. And forget about the adjectives like young and ruler and man. But as soon as we hear rich, the response is, oh, this is for somebody else. Right? This is for somebody else. We do it all the time, and people often miss the point of this story. They get so focused on the rich part. We can always point to somebody else who has more money than us. And clearly, Jesus put this in the Bible for them and not for me. Do you remember in 1997, Ted Turner donated $1 billion to the United Nations? Right? $1 billion. And if you remember, a reporter was talking to him, and they said, "What does it feel like to have so much money that you can donate $1 billion to the United Nations?" And his response was, "Bill Gates has more money than I do." Right? We automatically can look. We don't have enough. We just get consumed that there's always somebody who is richer than us. In this passage, we see that the young man asked a question of the ultimate importance. He wanted to have eternal life. He wanted to know how was this possible, and he assumed that he had to do something. He assumed there was something he could do. In verse 16, the young man asked, "What must I do?" And if anyone knew the answer to this question, it was Jesus. And Jesus answers his question in verse 21. Jesus says this. He gives him some advice, and then he says, "Follow me." So the man asks the question in verse 16, "What must I do?" And in verse 21, Jesus says, "You must follow me." And this year in 2020, I want to practice the lessons that Jesus taught the rich young ruler. Because I want to be a better follower of Jesus. That's my ultimate goal this year in 2020, is that at the end of the year, I'm a better follower than Jesus. That's my goal for January, is at the end of the month, I'm a better follower of Jesus. And what about you? When we start talking about resolutions, we start talking about things we want to do this year, where does be a better follower of Jesus fall on that list for you? As a Christian, as somebody who has professed to follow Jesus, that should be your top priority. And I want you to notice that when Jesus asked this question, he did not say, well, the minimum thing or things that you need to do to have eternal life is, he didn't say something like, oh, you need to believe that I'm the Son of God. He didn't say go pray a certain prayer. He didn't say like have an average church life attendance of 60%. He didn't say serve in the children's ministry for a year. He didn't say to go on a missions trip to Africa. He just simply said, follow me. He just said, follow me. Lucky for us, as we've talked about, there's a lot that is included in this follow me. What does that mean? And in those verses between 16 and 21, Jesus unpacks that for us. He helps to explain to us what it means to follow him. Those words, follow me, are really just a summary of verses 16 through 21. So this morning, let's just spend a few minutes just to wrap our hands around this advice, the best advice that we're going to be given all year, follow Jesus. So here's some advice on how to follow Jesus better this year. The first one is seek to know God better. Seek to know God better. couple years ago in a small college town, a bar that was frequented by all the students, posted a sign out just before Parents Weekend. It said, "Bring your parents here for lunch. We'll pretend we don't know you." The school chaplain saw that, and he started posting signs on the bulletin boards that said, "Bring your parents to church. I'll pretend I know you." And you see that when this young man, this rich ruler, when he asked how to have eternal life, Jesus immediately shifted the conversation to knowing God. That was his number one priority. How do you know God? Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." And Jesus' question was encouraging this young man to think about God and what he knew about God. Did he really know God? If the man had been paying attention to Jesus' ministry, and if he truly knew and intimately understood the scriptures that he probably had memorized, it would have been natural for him to conclude that Jesus himself was God. And that to enter the kingdom of heaven or to enter the eternal life, he needed to know and depend and trust and follow Jesus. So why didn't he? And we don't know. We don't know whether he was distracted by traditions or blinded by his pride or deceived by his own heart. But the end result was he didn't know God. He was counting on doing the right things and hanging with the right people. But God gets him and says, "There's only one who is good." And when Jesus said this, this was intended to shatter the man's notion of attaining a personal goodness and meriting his own salvation, of earning his own salvation. Salvation does not come through good deeds that are unaccompanied by love for God. The one thing, when this young man asked, the one thing, the literal translation of it is the good thing. What is the good thing? And the good thing from which all other good things flow is a heartfelt devotion to God. Right? We are to love God above all else. The first commandment, right? Without this first commandment, commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the ones that the young ruler said he kept, they're not nearly as important as loving God above all else, having nothing above God. And if we know God, we know that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And when we know God, when we truly know God, we know we are to love him above all else. Obedience to this first commandment involves a commitment to follow Jesus as our highest priority in life. What can you do this year? What can you do in 2020 to know Jesus more? If you are truly going to follow Jesus, you must seek to know him more. How are you going to do it? Don't just think about it. How are you going to do that? What are some things that you can do? Can you schedule more prayer time? Can you fit more prayer time into your schedule? Can you spend more time in Scripture? Can you join a Bible study or a small group? Can you ask to be discipled? Can you ask to disciple someone? Can you go before someone and say, "Hey, can I disciple you?" You want to know who Jesus is, try to imitate him, right? Be able to look somebody in the face and say, "Hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ." If you want to know Jesus, you say that to somebody. You say that to your kids. So the first thing to do if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to know him better this year. The second piece of advice on how to follow Jesus better this year is to depend on Jesus more. After Jesus runs through some of the commandments, the young man says, "I've done all of these things." The more we follow Jesus, the more we know. The more we know that salvation has nothing to do with our own works and everything to do with his mercy and grace. It has nothing to do with us. And this reminds me of my children when they come up and say, "Hey, Dad, can we have, you know, $1 or $2? We want to get some ice cream." It's like, "Yeah, sure." And you give them the money, and then they come back. You say, "Hey, let me have a bite of that." I'm like, "No, this is mine." Like, "That's not yours. You didn't do anything for that. You just ran over there and brought it here." And then I have to catch myself because I'm like, if it wasn't for me, you would have nothing. I'm not just talking about the ice cream. I'm talking about a bed and clothes and food on the table and toys and how quickly they forget how dependent they are. Right? And so, parents, if you have kids, I know you have been there. I know you have been there, right? They have their own thing. They become protective of their own, and they forget that really, you're pretty important in their lives, right? There's a lot of things that you do. Well, how do you think God's heart feels when we try to explain all the reasons that we deserve eternal life. All the things that we have done, we completely ignore the only reason that we will ever taste eternal life is because he sent his son to face the wrath of God for us. It's only by the grace of God that we will have eternal life. Right there in Scripture, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And in this example, we see this young man, and God reminds us all to examine whether we are dependent on anything more than Jesus for life. What do we depend on for life outside of Jesus? What are we not willing to give up to follow Jesus because we think we need it more than Jesus? What are we not willing to give up because we think that that's our identity and that's our life? Are we not willing to give up our time? Are we not willing to give up our profession or our money or our talents? This year, what is something that you need to loosen your grasp on so that you can hold on to Jesus tighter? Is it your job? Is it your family? Ready for this one? Is it your ministry? Is it something you started off as a ministry, and over time we can become more dependent, maybe on our ministry for our identity and our self-worth and our joy? Sometimes we depend on our ministry as our path to salvation instead of depending fully, completely, 100% on Jesus. There was a pastor who said this. He said, taking a good thing and making it a God thing is a bad thing. And are we doing that in our life? Are we taking a good thing? The things that the young man said, I do all of those are all good things. Those are all treating people well and treating them with respect. And those are all things that we would want our kids how to act, to outdo one another in showing honor. The question is, are we taking those things and putting them above a relationship with Jesus? So what are we depending on is the second piece of advice. We need to depend on Jesus above all else. The third thing, if we're going to follow Jesus better this year, we need to learn to trust Jesus completely. Charles Blodin is a famous French tightrope walker. He became the first person to cross a tightrope stretched 11,000 feet across Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came from miles away to see this great feat. He walked across. It was 160 feet above the falls. He walked across several times, and each time he did it, he made it a little bit more daring. Once he did it in a sack. Then he did it on stilts. Then he did it on a bicycle. He did it in the dark. Then he did it blindfolded. And one time he even carried a stove, and he cooked an omelet and ate it in the middle of the rope. And the crowd just oohed and awed. They were just amazed as they watched him take one dangerous step after the other. One time he went across in a wheelbarrow pushing a sack of potatoes. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd went crazy. They were yelling, "He's the greatest person. You're the greatest person ever. You're the greatest tightroper ever." And he looked at him and said, "Do you guys believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" And they all cheered. "Oh, yes, you're the greatest. Yeah, we believe you can do it." And he said, "Good." Quiet, right? Not a single word. And see, this rich man, when he came to Jesus and asked about who was good, and he humbly was willing to do whatever Jesus asked? No. He didn't come there with a broken heart. He didn't trust Jesus. He came and he did not come humbly. He did not come willing to obey Jesus. He had his own ideas. He wanted Jesus to maybe reinforce what he was already thinking. Maybe he thought he was smarter than Jesus. Because see, if this young man had trusted Jesus, he would have gladly sold his possessions and given them to the poor. But his heart was proud and he clung on to his possessions. So he walked away. And I don't want you guys to miss this. Jesus let him go. Jesus let him go. I want you to think about that. That's a scary thought. Sometimes in our brains and things, we're like, "Oh, Jesus is going to, no matter what I do, I'm okay." And this man said, "No, I'm not willing to do that." He walked away, and Jesus let him go. Jesus let him walk away. This young man thought that he had found life in his things, and he wasn't willing to trust Jesus. couple years before, early in his ministry, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he told his disciples this very thing: whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do we believe that passage of Scripture? Do we believe Jesus when he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it? Do we really believe that? Have we done that? Jesus also said this: my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all the time, like, oh, yeah, that's true, I love it. Well, have you given, have you taken his yoke? Have you yoked yourself to him? Have you become a part with Jesus? That's like good news of the gospel. That's not even talking about like carrying your cross and you're going to suffer, and I'm going to show you when he talks to Paul how much you're going to suffer for my name. He just says, no, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we believe that basic element of Jesus' sayings? Do you trust Jesus when he calls you to make disciples? Right? Jesus, you need to go out into all the world and make disciples. And we think, oh, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. We think all these things, and we forget that Jesus says, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Do we really trust Jesus? Do we believe Jesus when he says he's going to be with us? Are you willing to get into the wheelbarrow if Jesus is pushing it? If you're going to follow Jesus, you must. You don't have the option to be a spectator. You don't have the option to be on the sidelines. If you're not willing to get into the wheelbarrow, you're just a spectator. You're just somebody on the sides. You're just watching. You're not trusting, and you're sure not following Jesus. So are you willing to take Jesus' advice, his simple advice of just follow me? Following Jesus begins when we respond to his call to repent, to turn from following ourselves, to following Jesus. And we believe in the gospel. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus came to earth. We believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. That's just the beginning, though. If we really believe that, then we respond to it. We have an action to it. Right? We know that Jesus has reconciled us to him, that his Son has atoned for our sins. And as followers of Jesus, we respond to that. We do something. We get into the wheelbarrow. We trust Jesus. See, when we experience God's grace, it awakens us and moves us to want to live for Christ and moves us to want to follow him. And that is the only acceptable response to the gospel, is to follow Jesus. Is to follow. Nothing else is tolerable. This passage is intended to show that following Jesus is the only option for eternal life. Money was just the illustration. It was a teaching moment that arose, and Jesus used it to teach the people that were following him. Don't kid yourself. Money is not the only obstacle that stops us from following Jesus. When we seek external standards, when we depend on self-achievements, when we trust in ourselves, we're not following Jesus anymore. We stop to follow Jesus. We're not following him at all. But here's what's interesting, is that when we are following Jesus, two things happen in our lives. Two things that we notice, I want to talk about these really quick. The first thing is we stop focusing on the minimum requirements required to follow Jesus. We stop saying, what's the minimum thing I have to do? Think about that for just think about this for a minute. Right before you got married, did you go to your spouse and say, what's the least thing I have to do to stay married to you? What is the minimum thing that you expect me to do to stay married to me? What is the least amount of time I have to spend with you each week to stay married? How long do I have to listen to you each month before you just call it quits? Is that a discussion that you had with your spouse? That's crazy. You never would have gotten married. You'd be done. When I do marriage counseling, I don't say, hey, it's not all that bad. All you got to do is say, I do, and then barely tolerate the other person for the rest of your life. Now, just give her an hour or two a week, and most likely you won't get divorced. You'll be good. That's not what we do. We wouldn't do that with our spouse. Why would we do that with Jesus? Why would we do that with our Savior and our Creator? See, Jesus didn't lay out minimum standards. He just said, follow me. Hey, I can't say his name because he's still playing and it's confidential, but a Major League Baseball player. Right? He became a follower of Jesus and he was studying the Bible. And he was learning more and more and more about Jesus, and he came across a word, and he didn't know what it meant. He didn't know what to do with it. So he called the team chaplain. The team chaplain goes over there, and he says, "Hey, what's a tithe?" And the chaplain says, "I don't know what you're talking about." He's like, "Well, it's right here in the Bible." He said, "Well, you got to show me what it is." So he shows him, and he says, "Oh, that's a tithe." And the baseball player looks at him and says, "Well, what is that?" And the chaplain says, "Oh, that's just something we do. It's an act of worship to God. It's showing generosity." And the baseball player cuts him off and says, "Does Jesus say we need to do it?" And he's like, "Well, yeah." He's like, "Okay." And the chaplain goes, "Okay, what?" He goes, "Well, I need to figure out how to do this." Right? And the baseball player just goes on. But what we need to look at is this baseball player never crossed his mind to say, "Well, is it from gross or is it from net? Is it just from my primary income? Is it just from the money I find in the couch? I know that that's what he recommends, but what can I get away with?" Right? This guy had just come to Christ and said, "Oh, if that's what I needed to follow Jesus, then do we do it?" See, the question is never, am I doing enough? If that's the question that you're asking, the answer will 100% all the time be no. Scripture tells us, "For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." No, you're not doing enough. You're never going to do enough. The question I want to challenge you with, the question that you need to ask yourself this year is, am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Or better yet, am I able to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? Am I able to say to the people that know me, whether it's my spouse, whether it's my kids, whether it's my friends at work, "Hey, you don't know what it means to follow Jesus? Just imitate me, I'll show you. Just imitate me as I imitate Christ." So one, when we are following Christ, we stop worrying about the minimum standards. That's not even a question for us when we're truly following Christ. And two, when we're following Jesus, we don't walk away sorrowful, right? Following Jesus is better. Following Jesus is better than whatever you want to fill in that line with. Whatever you think might stand a chance, there is nothing better than following Jesus. I remember a pastor saying, it kind of made me chuckle, because it was on Easter Sunday when you've got a whole bunch of people in the church and you're trying to encourage them. And it's people that maybe come to church once a year. And I remember this pastor stood up in front of this church of thousands of people and said, "Hey, I hate Easter. It makes me nervous because we've got all these people here that don't know the word of Jesus and don't really care. And now they're going to sit and judge me." And he says, "Hey, listen, guys, if you got something better to do on a Sunday morning than worship your Creator, go do it." Right? Go do it. If you got something better to do than talking to the one who holds your life in his hands, go do it. And he says, "But then you must ask yourself, how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus?" Because Jesus tells us that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus tells his disciples that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When we're following Jesus, this abundant life doesn't start when we get to heaven. This abundant life starts when we start following Jesus. Jesus' call to salvation guarantees a radical reward, right? It guarantees treasures in heaven. It guarantees that the greatest treasure in heaven is Jesus. And we get to sit at his feet and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." But you see, the young man, he walked away sorrowful. And if you continue on in that passage, Jesus turns to his disciples and he promises this: "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. If you will follow me." When we are following Jesus, our hearts are full. The psalm says, the promise that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Right? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we make him our number one priority, if we seek him, if we trust him, if we depend on him, if he is our all in all, if that's where we find our self-worth, if that's where we find our self-identity, that I'm a follower of Jesus, he'll give us our heart's desire, which is more of him. He'll give us more of him. If that's our priority, he will give it to us. And when we follow him, we learn so much more about him. And when we're following him, we'll ask these questions as we learn about him and know who he is and know of his glory and his holiness. We start looking at him and say, "God, why are you so good? takes the focus off of us and what I need to do or what I should be doing. But when we know God and we know ourselves, we look at him and say, why are you so good? And as we follow him, we realize how dependent we are on him. And the more that we follow him, the more scared we become to be without him. We become fully dependent on him as we are following him. And as we follow him, we see that every word and every promise that he has spoken has proven true. And without doubt, we can proclaim that he is the way and the truth and the life. As we study the scriptures, we know God. And if you guys remember from the baptism last week, the gentleman who got baptized was talking about that. He said, I read the scripture, I used to be critical. But the more that I learn about God and the more that I learn about scripture, I see that these are true. And now, if I don't understand something, it's not the Bible's just wrong, it's I don't know. And his heart has been changed as God has worked in his life. And so for this year, for 2020, the question is, how can I follow Jesus better? And this isn't something that we're going to do and just close our Bibles and move on with the rest of the week and see what goes on. This is the beginning of the year, right? Let's start this off right, and because I love you guys, I gave you a note sheet that has blanks that you could fill in, right? You could put those in your Bible and says, what do you need to do to follow Jesus better this year? What do you need to do to be more intentional about knowing him this year? We gave you some things about prayer or small groups in a couple weeks. January 26th, we're going to be starting small groups throughout the church. If you're not already plugged into one, I want to encourage you to. Next week, there'll be bulletins. We'll have information. You can go online and say, find a group. If you're not in a group, get in one. Get into a Bible study where there are people studying Jesus and getting to know him more. What false security do you need to let go of in your life so you can be more dependent on Jesus? Is it your bank account? Is it your profession? Is it your family? Right? Is your family interfering with your relationship with Jesus? What is something that you have built your life upon that's not Jesus? That is a false hope, and it will never ever work out for you. What is stopping you from building your life on Jesus? And the most important question is, do you need to find your life by surrendering it to Jesus? Have you been holding on to a life that's just going to end and you're just going around in a rat circle and you don't know who Jesus is? Have you not surrendered your life to Jesus? And I know when we hear the word surrender, I've spent a lot of time in the Marine Corps, we think that's the easy and that's the weak way. It's the hardest thing you'll do in your life, and it's the best thing you'll do in your life. When you surrender your life to Jesus, say, hey, I can't do this anymore. I need you. Right? This life isn't working out. I trust you. I'm depending on you. I'm going to follow you. When you look in your notes and it says, am I following Jesus? Can you write down yes? So I want you to sit there. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And I'm going to close us in prayer. But don't go away from this sermon. Don't leave this building until you've filled out some of those answers, until you have a plan. I asked at the beginning of the service, any of you guys have New Year's resolutions? And I heard people laugh and say, no. Guess what? You got three in the bottom of there. Right? You got some advice on how can I follow Jesus better. Don't let this moment go. Don't let this year go by without having a plan on how you can follow Jesus better.